Turn with me this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to cover this morning a topic that I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on it or not. I think up until my point this week, I had heard one on it. But we're going to talk about the subject of alcohol. Alcohol. It is an important subject because it really is something that fills our society. It is all over the place. Someone told me when I was riding around with them in the memorial services, going from cemetery to cemetery, they made a comment. They said the last two things to go in a city are typically the church and the bar. And a lot of times, sadly, it is the church that goes first. But alcohol is a very prevalent place in our society, and so our text deals with it, and so I think it's important that we get a biblical understanding of the subject. When it comes to Christianity, you got people all over the place with what they think is okay and what they think is not okay. You got people who think it is a sin to drink, and you got people who think it's just fine. You got people who say it's only okay if it's used for medicinal purposes or if you're not offending anyone else. And then you got people who say we should have no part in this. I've seen it at weddings. I've seen it at weddings that abstain from it. I've been with church people who drank, and I've been with church people who have abstained. I've been offered it by unbelievers. I've been offered it by Christians. And I was asked by a missionary when I was in Europe. They said, "Did you try the Belgian wine?" So, what do we make of this? Should the Christian have any part in this or not? I know we come with a lot of preconceived ideas, but I want to encourage you as we go through this to sort of just let it all back and come to this open mind, and let's see exactly what the Bible has to say. So, we'll read from our text, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Our Lord, I thank you for your word. It is able to guide us into your will. We are not lost guessing. We are not lost just hoping we're doing right, but you tell us, Lord, and help us to listen, hear, see what is clear, and know and understand and do all things according to your will, especially into this subject. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17. It's where we dropped off last week. It says this, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we went on to talk a little bit about wisdom and how there's two different ways of life. There is the way of the fool. There's the way of the person who does not know God. That's the bottom line of a fool. If you remember Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And then there is the way of the wise. And that's in Proverbs, but it says that the beginning of wisdom, something like that, is the knowledge of God. I dropped that verse. But to be wise and to live as wise, Proverbs 9:10, that was that verse. "Therefore, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God." Sorry about that. But it is the difference of intellectual knowledge. It's not just that, but it's more living by divine life principles. That's what wisdom is. If you're going to live as a wise person, you're not just going to have knowledge of how to get through life and how to make lots of money and all that kind of stuff, but it's going to be to see life as God sees, as we talked about in Sunday school, the biblical worldview, to see it as God sees it and to walk accordingly. That's wisdom. So there's two ways of life. You can live as a fool or a stupid person, try and just come up with your own morality, come up with your own truth, or you can live as a wise person and see God's divine life principles and follow that accordingly. Two ways that are clear in this text of how to live as a wise person. Number one, we covered it last week. He wants us, God says, make use the best use of our time because the days are evil. And so we're to use the best use of make the best use of our time. That's one way to be wise. Number two, then, and this is what we'll get into today. He wants us not to get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Nothing's more critical in the Christian life. Nothing's more important than that you live as a word-filled person and a Spirit-filled person. We had a college president, he just hammered that into us in all the chapels, and almost to the point you were annoyed by it, but I remember it. It is important that the Christian lives the word-filled, Spirit-filled life. And we're going to get into what the Spirit-filled life looks like coming on through this and into next week. But for today, I want to cover the phrase that comes first. That's that phrase in verse 18, which says, "Do not get drunk with wine." Don't get drunk with wine. And I'm going to use that as a stepping stone into the greater subject of alcohol. So, like I said, there's all kinds of beliefs about this. Abstain, drink away. Don't touch it, medicinal. Use it with moderation, and Jesus drank, nah, you shouldn't have any. So all over the place. So what does the Bible say about this? Where I want to start now is with what's clear. What is absolutely clear in the Scripture, and that is this from verse 18, that there is no room for drunkenness. There is no room for drunkenness. Verse 17 says, "Do not be foolish." Don't be stupid. One very clear way for you to be foolish and for you to live as a fool is to be drunk. That's clear in Scripture. It's a word that means to be saturated with this stuff. If you know, you take a sponge, you squeeze that thing out, stick it in water, what's it do? It soaks it up. It's saturated. That's what's going on here. There is no room for a person to be saturated with this stuff. Everywhere in the Bible, where we get to talking about drunkenness, it comes out bad. And I want to give you a few examples of this. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 9, Noah got drunk and some shameful things happened through that. Lot was another man. His daughters actually got him drunk and they committed incest with him. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Nabal. He got drunk, and it wasn't long after that, not necessarily in regards to that, but it wasn't long after he sobered up, God took his life. There's a guy named Absalom. He waited till a man named Amnon got drunk, and then he told his servants, great, now he's drunk, go kill him. And he died. Same thing with a guy named Elah. He was murdered by a guy named Zimri when Elah was drunk. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to go into the New Testament, talks about the Lord's Supper. You know, we get together and we have communion. They had that in the New Testament church. And what happened there was people were getting drunk. And because of that, combined with their lack of discernment for the body, is the word in the Bible, many were sick and some died. So you can see that everywhere in Scripture where there is drunkenness, it does not turn out very good. It's always in a negative light. It does not have a good track record. Isaiah chapter 28 says that there were people in Ephraim, they were overcome with wine. They were called drunkards. And the priest and the prophet quote, "reel with strong drink, and they are swallowed by wine. And because of this, they stumble in giving judgment." And therefore, in verse 3 of that chapter, God says, "I will trample them underfoot." Isaiah chapter 56, 11 and 12, there were shepherds, people who are supposed to be watching over Israel, keeping care over them, protecting them. They're supposed to be doing that. Instead, they said, "Hey, why don't we just go get some more and just stay drunk?" And that whole thing is about how God was judging the nation, and that's what they have degraded to. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, it said, "Woe to those who rise up early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them." You know, one characteristic of an alcoholic is that they start very early in the morning. And you for sure know they are an alcoholic if that continues late into the evening. And so that's what it's saying here. Woe to that person. they're going to have sorrow upon their life. They're going to have a lot of distress in their life because they do that sort of thing. I want you to stay here with a bookmark. Flip back to Proverbs and chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. There's a couple of passages in Proverbs 23, so I think it's worth our time to flip there and see these for ourselves. Verse 20. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe you with rags." So what that's saying is that the drunken person and the gluttonous person both are prone to laziness. Maybe you've met a drunk or two in your life. Maybe you know them right now. One characteristic about them is that they are lazy people. Now, I'm not saying they might be able to hold an 8-hour job, but when they get home from that 8-hour job, you know what they're doing? They're either sitting in their garage or they're sitting on their recliner and they drink the night away. They get nothing else accomplished. In fact, I had a friend who was in this realm recently, had come out of this, and he said that that's what he would do. He'd come home from work, held an 8-hour job, went, look at his bills, chucked them in a room, went down, drank. That's all he got done. So one characteristic of them is that they are lazy people. And your slumber, it says, will clothe you with rags. Again, a negative light. Down to verse 29 in chapter 23. Verse 29 says, "Who has woe?" This is a father speaking to his son. He's trying to give him advice for life like a good father should do for their son. He says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes?" And the answer is in verse 30. "Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go and try mixed drink." In other words, once again, who is it that has sorrow in life? Who is very sad in life in their situation? Those who look at strong drink and tarry over it. Spend a lot of time around it. Verse 31. "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder." An adder is a poisonous snake, venomous. "Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things." So there it's saying that those who tarry long over wine, they spend much time with it. It causes them to see goofy. And it causes them to say stuff they wish they never would have said. And a lot of times, those things, they'll come back to bite them. In the end, if you don't get a control on it, like the sting of an adder, it will eventually take their life. Verse 34, "You'll be one like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast." It's a picture of a boat. You know, at the bottom, it's the water a lot of times that will rock a boat. Well, if the boat is just doing this number, if you're sitting at the top of the mast, you're doing this number. And so it's the picture of a drunk. That's kind of how they see life. That's why when the police officer says, "Hey, can you get out? Can you walk a straight line?" Well, this is what they see, and this is how they walk. So that's what goes on. Verse 35, "They struck me, you'll say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." That's a warning about alcohol and against drunkenness. It will cause you to act goofy. It will cause you to see weird stuff. It will cause you to say stupid stuff. And if you don't get a hold of it, it will eventually kill you. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 says, "Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness." Galatians 5:21 listed among the works of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says, "The time has passed." So there's an old time before you were a believer. That time has passed for you to walk in the passions and sensuality and drunkenness and orgies and in drinking parties. It's gone. It's sufficed. You've had sufficient time doing those things. Don't do them any longer. Shouldn't do that as a Christian. Speaking in the last days, Jesus said, Luke 21:34, be watchful lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you like a sudden trap. And to keep going in that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, we are not even to eat. You're not to eat, not to share a meal with one who bears the name of a brother, a Christian, and is a drunkard. Don't associate with them. Don't eat with them. That's what it says. And if all that's not convincing enough, once again, 1 Corinthians 6:9, we come back to over and over again. It talks about how the drunkard will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I think that's clear. I don't think we can debate that very much. In Ephesians 5:18, it says that this is debauchery. Don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery. That's an excess, wasteful lifestyle. You're taking good resources, you're just overdoing it. You've gone beyond healthy limits. You're wasteful with your life. But Paul is simply saying this, if you are to live as a light shining in a dark world, don't do this. Don't get drunk with wine. You'll act like a fool. You won't be a light. Okay, so if that's clear, well, then we have another question. And that question is this: how much can we drink to not be drunk? How drunk is drunk? Who determines this? Is it the state? You know, is it as long as you stay under 0.08% blood alcohol content, are you okay? Or is there another level? The best way I know to explain this is to say, I can't lay a solid line. I don't have one. I think it's different from person to person, but if we go from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and you notice the point of that text, what it says is, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So there is something that is a direct opposite here. Drunk, filled, Spirit. Alcohol, Spirit. What's the idea? I think it's control. What's controlling you? Is anything controlling you other than the Spirit? You know how the saying goes, you are under the influence. Are you under the influence at all whatsoever of the Spirit? Are you under the influence whatsoever of alcohol? I think that's the determining line. You know, it's not healthy for a believer. It is genuinely not good for a believer to let anything else control them than the Spirit. Some of you probably been to the State Fair. Anyone seen that hypnotism show that they do there? Okay, a couple, but not a lot. When I was in high school, we had those band days. And we'd go and play in band, and you got the rest of the day to just play around at the fair. I sat down, I watched one of those one time. It's interesting. I'm not encouraging you to do that. In fact, I would tell you don't go and do that. Because what they do is, it's legitimate stuff. I watched a girl from our own high school. I knew her, went up on stage, hypnotized her. It's not fake. It's not just a show. It's a real deal. What I think the danger in that is the same thing as alcohol, is that you're letting someone else control you, other than the Spirit of God. You're giving yourself over. I don't know if it's satanic or not or any of that kind of stuff, but I do know this, that you are giving your body to be controlled by someone other than the Spirit of God. Therefore, it's not healthy. Exact same thing with alcohol. I think a person that has stepped into drunkenness, they have stepped into drunkenness as soon as they begin to lose control. I think it's that point when they begin to laugh a little too hard, and you can just tell that that's not who they are. And I think it's that point when they begin to talk a little loud, and you think that that's not normal. And I think it's that part where maybe they become a real jerk. Just being honest, some people are happy drunk, some people become a jerk when they're drunk. I've seen it. And it takes, they might be normal most of their time, but you can say one thing and they flip out. And I think at those points, when you are not yourself anymore, you've crossed into a line where you do not belong. But nevertheless, what if you choose to drink and not get drunk? Is there a place for that? Does the Bible speak to that? Yes, it does. I'm going to show you that, and I want to take you through this to give you where I'm going. I'm going to show you positive side, what the Bible says positively about alcohol, and then what it says negatively about it, put it together, and after we put it together, I'm going to explain to you where I stand and why I stand, and then we'll draw this all in a conclusion. So here we go, positive. You might be surprised, you might not, but the Bible has a lot of positive things to say about wine. And let me just stop right now. I've heard an argument. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you have not. There is an argument that the wine of that day was not the same as the wine of our day. In other words, it had less alcohol content in it. Without doing the deep research that others have done, I can just maybe take their word for it that is true. However, at the same time, you cannot say that it was non-alcoholic. You just can't do that. 1 Corinthians 11, people were drinking. They got drunk. How else did people get drunk if it wasn't alcoholic? So I want to say that that's probably the case. Less alcohol they had in their drink, but at the same time, it was still an alcoholic drink. But positive side of things. In the Old Testament, they were required to bring offerings. Animals a lot of time. Grain, oil, and wine. Wine was a part of the daily offering. It was a part of the offering of first fruits. It was a part of the burnt and free will offering. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, God is speaking, he says, and she, Israel, his people, and she did not know that it was I who gave her grain and wine and oil, which they used for Baal. God gave it. Ecclesiastes 9:7 instructs, drink your wine with a merry heart. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15 says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Interesting. God causes the crops to grow so you can get the produce from those crops, one of which is wine. Amos 9:14 discusses drinking wine from your own vineyard as a sign of God's blessing. Isaiah 55, verse 1, God encourages his people, come everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Him who has no money, buy and let him eat. Come buy wine and milk, even if you have no money. No price. Amos 9:14, already mentioned that one. Jesus changed water into wine. Good wine, the guy said. You've saved the best for last. That's not normal. And it's pretty clear that he drank it on occasion in the Last Supper. In Matthew 26, he said, I will not again drink of the fruit of the vine until the final day. Which he was referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we'll all come together as believers, we'll eat a final meal with him following the marriage as we're united together. And there he said he would drink with us once again the fruit of the vine. Furthermore, he compares himself to John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist, that guy came neither eating nor drinking. But the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you call him a drunkard. So I think Jesus had to have done it from that verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul was instructing Timothy. He said, don't drink only water anymore for your stomach's sake, but use a little wine. So there, it's quite clear. He said, use it for a medicinal value. If you ever drink NyQuil, that stuff, 10% alcohol. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, and because you listen to the rules and keep them and do them, he will bless you and the fruit of your womb, with so children, and the fruit of your ground, your grain, and your wine, and your oil. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine, a sign of blessing. blessing upon a land. And then the final verse on the positive side of things, Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, speaking in terms of heaven, God says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts, he will prepare for you a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. And he goes on to talk about how I'm going to swallow up death and I'm going to wipe every tear away. And so he makes it sound like it's part of the blessing that goes on in heaven. And so I don't think that there's any doubt that wine, at least in some regard, is a God-given thing. It comes right alongside children. It comes right alongside milk, honey, grain, and oil, the food kind of oil. All of those things in the Bible are listed out as blessings upon a land. But that is not the full picture yet. There is yet another picture in the scriptures, and that is the negative light. The negative light. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says this, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Isaiah 5:22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men who are and mixing strong drink. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. Titus 2:3, to the women's side of things, older women must likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And I know some of that overlaps with drunkenness, but you kind of see that in the negative light. But I want to add to that, in the Old Testament, there are actually people who are commanded never touch this stuff or anything like it. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 says, this is the Lord speaking to Aaron, says, drink no wine nor strong drink, you or your sons, at least when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout the generations. You are to distinguish between what is holy and what is common, between what is unclean and what is clean, and you are to teach the children all the statutes of the Lord that have been spoken to Moses. So you and your children, you're going to be teachers. I want you to be clean. I want you to be sober. I want you to be pure. Don't touch the stuff. And to go on in that, in Numbers chapter 6, it talks about how not just these people and Aaron's sons and generations should not touch it. It talks about how there is a vow you can take called a Nazirite vow. In the Old Testament times, if you took that, there were three categories that you were not to do. You were, number one, not to touch wine or strong drink. That same category, don't touch vinegar made from wine or strong drink. Don't touch, it goes on, juice from grapes, not even just the plain grape juice. Don't even eat grapes, fresh or dried. All of that is listed out. Alongside that, don't cut your hair. Don't be around dead bodies. There were some lifelong Nazirites. One was named Samson, and he was told, and his mother, while she was pregnant, don't touch it, ever. And John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, he has said he will never touch it. Mom's still pregnant with him, says he is not to touch wine, but he is to be filled with the Holy Spirit his entire life. And so it's interesting how that's compared and contrasted once again in that verse. Well, if you're still in Proverbs, go over to Proverbs chapter 31, a few pages forward. Commonly, we know Proverbs 31 is the chapter that speaks to women and what a godly woman looks like. But in Proverbs 31, before you ever get to that, there's actually some words of advice from a mother to her son, who is apparently a king. And this is what she says, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. She says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, her son. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all who are afflicted. Now, personal testimony, used to work for a guy there in Salina doing construction. Job didn't last long. This is a major reason why, because what he would do is, I mean, I could not figure it out for the longest time. It was just frustrating as all get out. He'd come to work and he wouldn't know where we are, where his tools were, or just no organization in the whole thing. Until a work buddy of mine explained it. The guy goes home and drinks every night. Oh, okay. Because when you drink, you forget. That's one of the things that it does for you. And so it's saying here that it is not for kings to drink wine because you'll forget. You're in a position where you don't need to do that. You need to make good judgment. And so on to verse 6. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. And she's not really prescribing it in that. More or less what she's saying in that is you're a king. That stuff is for those who are perishing and dying. Irony. Give it to them. You're above that. Don't touch it. And then finally, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, they shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, new wine, which take away understanding. It takes away understanding. Now, I know what I just did is basically just dump a truckload of verses on everyone, abundant and beyond probably what you're going to remember. But I wanted to give you the picture of the positive side of things and the negative side of things. And now what I'm going to do is collapse those into a simple thought of what I think the Bible is saying about this subject. We've seen that it is a sign of a blessing from God, but it's also something that destroys and mocks. We've also seen that it makes the heart glad, but it takes away understanding. We've seen that John the Baptist did not ever drink, and yet we can infer that Jesus did. We know that God has given it, but yet there is inference in there that leaders are never told to touch it. So what do we make of all this? What's the Bible say? How do we put these together? Well, let me just be clear in a statement. The Bible does not forbid the drinking of wine and alcohol. It does not. If it did, I would just read that verse. We'd all go home. I'd be done right now. But we got some more to put into this. It was a basic commodity then, and it was a basic commodity in the scriptural times to be enjoyed, but to be taken care of. So it is not forbid, but as you saw, it is very much warned against. There's many warnings that accompany it. I would compare it to a food, sleep, or physical intimacy sort of things. Good things, great things, blessings from God. I'm thankful for sleep. But if they get out of line, they've become sin. And that is what Satan specifies really is good at doing. He takes good things given to good people, God's people, and gets them to take it with the wrong people at the wrong time and in the wrong quantity. And I think alcohol is especially dangerous in that, because it is very, it has some addictive qualities to it. So let me say this. If you choose to use it lightly with the mindset that it's a blessing. I think there's too many people that go around today and just say that this is how I'm going to get through life. That's not how you should get through life. God does not want you to get through life like that. He wants to get you through life through Jesus Christ and the joy that he brings. I think there's a lot of moms out there that say, you know, I just need two things in life. I need Jesus and I need my wine. I don't think that's a way for you to get through parenting. God will give you the grace you need. You do not need to look to wine for that thing. So on the same side, there's no room for the heavy liquor traffic that goes on. Basic commodity is what we're talking about, not strong drink and stuff that is intended to get you drunk and to get you goofy. But I don't think there's a place for that sort of stuff, but there is a place for drinking it in the scripture if you so choose to do. That's what I see when I look at all these things. But I want to explain to you fully where I stand personally, because I think that's going to be helpful and beneficial. It might surprise some of you, but I actually have a bottle of alcohol downstairs in my office that I used this past week. It's tough writing sermons sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't for me. It was actually for a counselee. I was down there doing some counseling, and it wouldn't wake up. So I called my brother. I said, "What do I do?" I noticed they were a little dirty, and he said, "I'd get a bottle of alcohol, I'd get a toothbrush, and I would scrub him down." So I did. To no avail, he did not wait. I know some of you think I'm joking, but I'm not. He would not wake up, so I did some internet research. It said put the heater on him. And lo and behold, I went to the bathroom with that heater running, came back, pushed the button, my computer turned on. Thankful. My counselee was my computer, and the alcohol was some rubbing alcohol. So it was a real experience. Alcohol does wonders to clean those things up. But that wasn't the problem, but the heater did work, goofy as all get out. Anyway, I know I got all you some on that, hairs raised up, but I don't drink alcohol. That's where I stand. I don't use the stuff. I don't want to shame those who do, but for myself, I choose to abstain. It's my position. It's partly because of my position. It's a lot of because of my background, and it's also because of what I currently observe. To give you some history, it was the cause of I'm not going to go into detail on this kind of stuff, but it was the cause. I'm not talking lots of amounts. I'm talking sort of lesser amounts. It was the cause of a great deal of hurt in my family growing up. I dealt with a great deal of emotional pain because of it, and I think it caused a lot of hurt in our family that never would have happened if it was not there. And so that's one reason. Another reason is because I barely knew my grandpa. I mean, just being honest, there's a lot of you in here who are more of a grandpa to me than my grandpa was a grandpa. You're teaching me what a grandpa is like when I watch how some of you handle your own kids and even deal with me, because my grandpa, to my understanding, was he didn't spend a lot of time with kids. He died when I was maybe in junior high, if I remember, or early high school. Barely knew him. Couldn't tell you much about him other than what I've heard, because he didn't spend a lot of time with his grandkids. Instead, he spent a lot of time in his garage drinking. And he eventually was killed by our property, hit by a train. They found in his car an open bottle. And so you see, I just have a lot of negative things that have happened because of it. I've seen it, not just personally, outside of my realm now, cause a great deal of hurt to a lot of church people. Two in specific I can think about. And it has literally brought them to their knees, brought them to tears, people I had never seen cry before. And it brought them to the bottom of life. And it wasn't that they woke up one day and said, "You know what, I want to be an alcoholic." There's not a one of them who said that. Instead, they all just started with just one. And so I find it not helpful in that case. And I've just seen it negatively impact too many lives, including my own. I've never seen anyone really benefit from it. I mean, I guess I haven't. I know it's a blessing from God according to the scriptures, but I've just seen it mishandled way too many times. If you add to that the statistics that 88,000 people a year die from it, that makes it the third leading cause of death in the United States that is preventable. And you add to that that it is a major player in divorce and abuse. You add to that that in recent years it has accounted for 31% of driving fatalities. Given the pain that it causes, given its addictive quality, given that it's commonly misused, that it's killed people, my position as a pastor, and a plethora of other good drinks that are available, to me personally, I just find it best to abstain. I find that I am just perfectly content to do that. I find just perfect contentment in Jesus Christ. It's a gift for some if they choose to use it. For me, I just don't need it, I guess. And so what do I do if I'm offered? I give them this whole sermon. No, I just politely decline. I've been offered to it by Christians, non-Christians. Like I said, I just, no thank you, I'll pass. If they ask why, I'll tell them why. But most people really respect that. I've never been in a place, even when I was one of like three people in a crowd of 50 that used it, or I did not use it, no one looks down on you. They're just fine with it. So they just know people are like that. And so I've never had a problem with that. I think if I ever was to use it, maybe for the medicinal purpose like Timothy, but I'm not there. Nevertheless, I want you to make your own decision. I want you to be wise with it. I want you to remember these few last principles before we close. Number one, don't use it in excess. That's clear. Number two, don't use it unnecessarily to drown out mental pain or forget things. Like I said, there's people who just use it to get through life. That is an abuse of a gift. That is not what it is intended for. If you're just trying to drown out your financial problems, if you're trying to drown out your marital problems by using this sort of stuff, they're not going to go away that way. They'll just get hotter and hotter. So you deal with your problems outside of that realm, or your problems will deal with you later in a much stronger force. It's kind of a coward way out if that's what you're using it for. Number three, don't be boastful with it. This irritates the living daylights out of me to see Christians or people who name the name of Christ to get on social media and just always have pictures of how they're using it and shining it forth. Look, I can do this. Christian freedom, ha ha. You may not do it, but I sure can because I have freedom. And that just drives me crazy because you might be able to handle it. Other people may not be. There's people who have come out of alcoholism that look at that and think, well, I was saved from that stuff. I want no part of it. And here's the Christian saying, I can do this. Yeah, but it's horribly unloving for you to shine that all over the place and brag about it. And so don't do that if you're going to use it. And then use it personally. And then remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I missed a verse, Romans 14, 21 says, it's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So if you're going to cause that, don't touch it. You'll be fine. But make your own decision. Just remember this, it is a blessing surrounded with danger. It's a blessing surrounded with danger. So if you choose to avoid it, that's great. Don't change. I'm with you. But if you choose to use it sparingly, use it cautiously, use it wisely, and then use it as in a way that most people fail to do, only to the glory of God. Let's stand for closing. Ask you to bow with me as we consider just a few things. Control is the idea here. Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being filled with wine? Are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you being controlled by wine? I think, honestly, there are some people who should never touch it, ever. Often it's those people who think they have no problem with it. It can turn them into a real mess, problems with being a jerk or just taking too much of it. If that's you, I encourage you, make that vow, I will not touch it. But if you do use it, are you using it well? Is it an escape? Or is it used with thanks? Let's be wise with what God has given us. I look forward to that day that Jesus spoke about, when we will one day sit at the table with Him and we'll eat and drink in that marriage supper. We'll be reunited with Him. And we'll enjoy all that He has blessed us with to the fullest benefit without any of the dangers. So that's a time to look forward to. But not everyone is on that path. Not everyone knows of their salvation for sure. 1 John 5:13 says you can know. These things I've written that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know you'll be with him on the last day? Do you know that you'll be with him if you die? I want to tell you, you can receive him. If you never have, and you can know these things for certain, if you cry out in your heart, God, I know I'm a sinner. I understand you've given your son for me to take my sins away. I pray that you'd forgive me and you'd help me to walk for you. And he'll save you. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us about, let's go to him in silent individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.